It's time for a Bible reading this evening. We're going to be reading in Genesis chapter 1, the very first pages of the Bible. But it's on page 3, not page 1. If you need a Bible, please put your hand in the air and one of our stewards will bring you one. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Amen. This is the word of God. Please turn back to Genesis chapter 1. We're just going to be focusing tonight on the first two verses. As you turn there, I have a confession to make tonight that, as some of you have got to know me a little bit, might sound difficult to believe. That is, last year, I went to the opera. Or should I say, Tricia took me to the opera. I enjoyed it so much, I can't remember what it was called. Now, I know there are some opera fans here, so please forgive me, brothers and sisters, for some of the things that I might say in a moment. As is usual in an opera, they weren't singing in Glaswegian. It was difficult for me to follow exactly and at every precise moment what was going on. In fact, when the first song number opened, when the curtain opened, and the singing began, and the kind of warbling to my ears started, I just sort of looked at Tricia and went, eh? But even as that was going on, I could still tell that a great drama was unfolding. As I looked at the stage and the curtains opened time and again, there was something that helped me to follow along with the story. And that was the breathtaking set that the production had put on. So I knew the points in the story where there was it was set around a shimmering lake and the effect that that had across the entire stage. Or if you were in a tight little nook of a forest, or indeed in a peasant's hut. And even I could tell as the set built towards the climax and exploded with noise and light, that attack in the senses that I know you opera lovers love. But I, honestly, the hairs on my arms, when you got to that climax, and because it had been so beautifully set out, I was ready to stand up and, I get this. The set had been full of handprints that were building towards the climax of the story. The set was full of the handprints that were building towards the climax of the story. As we start a new series on Genesis 1 to 3, we want to show you that creation is the amazing set on which this brilliant story of the gospel, this brilliant story of salvation and redemption, this brilliant story about the Lord Jesus, creation is the set full of his handprints on which it's going to be played out. Our purpose over these weeks that we look at Genesis 1 and 3 is not to get bogged down in debates over reason and science and faith, or whether, you know, there were a literal 7 days or any of the arguments that go on there. The purpose we want to show you guys as we look at these verses in Genesis 1 and 3 is that creation is building up to the gospel. That even in these verses, even in 2 verses tonight, we see the Lord Jesus, his handprints are all over them. And it's pointing us to what he's going to do with his creation. How he's going to save us. How he's going to transform us. It's all about knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, and loving him more and more. And as we look at these 2 verses tonight, these 2 wonderful verses at the very start of the Bible, I just want to focus on 3 things that are going to show us Jesus' handprints as we start to look at them. The first is this: trust Jesus because he has life. Trust Jesus because he has life. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. Now, it may seem obvious to you, especially if you've been a Christian for any length of time, but it's saying at the absolute beginning of everything, there is only God. There's only God. There are no other gods. There is no other anything, we're told. Moses, who I think wrote this, is not trying to prove God's existence. He's just saying, in the beginning, before anything else existed, before anything else is created, there is only God, one God, the God of the Bible. He is real and he is special. He is unique. He has no competitors. There's no one else like him. And before there is anything, before there's even a beginning, that's mind-boggling. You know, before the beginning, there's God. There's God. And throughout the rest of the Bible, God is revealing himself to us as a Trinity. Nathan reminded us this morning as a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in verse 2, we read that the Spirit of God right there was hovering over the waters of the deep. Now, you may be thinking, how does this help us to start thinking about the gospel? Where are the handprints of Jesus in this? Well, in John chapter 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus was there. Let me read them to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. The Lord Jesus, the one who had come to this earth and die on a cross to rescue us and transform us, he was there. He was the one building creation. And because he has declared to us to be God, the God who has always existed, and because the Bible story is all about him, and because all life flows from him, I think we're being told here that the Lord Jesus must be the fixed reference point for our lives. He must be the fixed reference point for our lives. He is the one to be trusted. He's the one who's not going anywhere. He was the one before all things. He's the one through whom all things were created. He's the one from whom all life flows. And so whether it's issues in our personal lives or decisions that have to be made or decisions about the wider world, he is a fixed reference point. Jesus, our Creator and Savior, always existed. He always will. And therefore, if our trust is in anywhere else or anyone else, it's in completely the wrong place. A helpful thing to do when we study any book of the Bible is to think about who it was written to in the first place. Who were the first readers? What was the impact? Well, Genesis was written for the people of Israel. It was written by Moses, probably as they're about to enter the promised land. As they're about to go and conquer this land that God had said he would give to them, there were all sorts of people in that land, bigger, stronger, scarier than them. And they had worshipped all sorts of gods. And Moses says to these people that there is one God. He is different. The one who brought you out of Egypt is the one who created everything. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when you set out to conquer this land. He is the one who goes with you. You can trust him. You can trust him. You really can. We're being told here there's no corner of the earth that doesn't belong to him. There is no place where you can go. There is no situation where he is not God. Nothing is more powerful than he is. Nothing is wiser than he is. He is God, there is no other. He is God, there is none like him. And if that was true of the ancient people of Israel, it's true for us as followers of the Lord Jesus tonight. And he says to us that we can trust him. that we can, because he existed before all things. He's not going anywhere. We can trust him. And he calls on you and I to trust him tonight. He calls on you and I in our marriages to pray together, because there is no problem that takes him by surprise. And he calls us to trust him. There is no illness that he's not aware of. And he calls us to trust him through that. There is nothing that jumps up there that he hasn't thought about. There's nothing that he's not created. And yet so often, we don't trust. We don't take it to him. We try to muddle through on our own. We think there are things that are too big for him to handle. We think that this sin that I'm trapped in, I can't get out of. These problems I'm having, who can help? That family member who I've been wanting to talk about with Jesus, and I have been talking to them about Jesus, and still they won't follow him. And Jesus says, no, you can trust me. You can. And before all things, I brought life to all things. I want you to trust me. I want you to call out to me in prayer. We've been doing that all week. And as we do that, we're showing that we trust that he is the Lord of all, the Lord of the universe who created all things. Please trust Jesus tonight. Please trust that he is the creator of all life. He's the one who can be trusted with that situation you're going through. He's the one who can be trusted with every situation of our life. And he wants us to trust him. And the second gospel theme is that we should trust Jesus because he brings life. He brings life. The Bible never says that any human being created anything. Humans can be creative and imaginative. They can come up with new ideas. But that word create, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's reserved for something that only God can himself do. It's always used to describe new, extraordinary, God doing something that only he can do. It describes God creating something out of nothing. There's nothing, and God does something. He says, he speaks, and suddenly something is created and comes into being. Okay? We can't do that. I don't know if you've noticed. Okay? If I was to show you something I made in techie at school, okay, woodwork, metalwork, techie, that's what we called it, okay? The first thing, if I showed you something that I made in techie, first of all, you would laugh, okay? But then you would notice that I'd made something out of wood or plastic or metal. Well, I'd certainly shaped it anyway. I couldn't possibly say that I made anything. I'm not skilled in that way. But we always create from something that already exists. When Jesus creates, he creates completely out of nothing. Every single thing owes its existence to Jesus. Think of your body, okay? I wrote down some facts, interesting facts about our bodies that Jesus created. Today, your blood has traveled 12,000 miles around your body. Every month, your outer layer of skin replaces itself. Your brain can handle 1,000 words a minute. The muscles in your eyes move 100,000 times a day. And every second, your body replaces millions of cells. Millions of cells. Every human being who's ever lived, that's going on. Every day, week after week, month after month. And we don't need to get started on the breathtaking stuff we see on nature programs. Who has the mind to think up an elephant? Where do you start with that? It's amazing, what an amazing Lord Jesus we have. He creates it all out of nothing. How does this creation theme start to tell us about the gospel? Well, if our existence was simply a chance accident of history, then we would be free agents and accountable to no one. We could do as we please. We could live how we liked. There wouldn't be any problems. There wouldn't be anyone to answer to. But if we've been created, and it seems from what I can tell in creation that we have been created for a purpose, then we have been created by a creator that we are accountable to. Our creator wants us to worship and obey and trust him. Wouldn't it be foolish if our creator said, come follow me, and we just ignored it? Wouldn't it be odd if our creator had given us clear commands and we just disregard them? The one who somehow, you know, thought of an elephant and created my body and there's blood traveling 12,000 miles around it. If I just say, actually, nah, it's okay. That would be complete, utter rebellion. It would be foolish to think of something that he has made and actually try and make that God. To try and say that the sense and meaning I can find in life comes from something that's created and not the creator. Trisha got me some nice things at Christmas time. Lovely jumper. Wouldn't it be odd if I went back to the shop and tried to exchange Trisha for another jumper? That would be just wrong, wouldn't it? I should be thanking Trisha that she got me a jumper. I don't thank the jumper. I thank Trisha who gave me it. When we sin, when we don't obey our Lord's clear commands, our Creator's clear commands, the one who gave us life, all life, anything that's ever existed, when we turn against him, what an insult. When we start ignoring his voice, when we think we know better, when we think we're God, when we think something else that he's created is God, it's total rebellion. And because I am accountable to my Creator, because he has spoken clearly through his words time and again, the Bible says that I deserve his punishment. Because I've disregarded him. I've turned against him. I exchanged the life he's given me for death. That's a gospel picture, isn't it? When I turn against him, I reject the life he's given me and I take on death. And I'm not giving the game away by telling you that Genesis, when we get to chapter 3, that's exactly what happens to us as human beings. We reject our Creator and we start to die. And my rebellion against him completely deserves it. And we can't do anything about it on our own. What we need is to be transformed. What we need to be is transformed. And the great news that we see in these verses of creation. Look at verse 2. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And we can trust Jesus tonight because he transforms life. He transforms it. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. These words, formless and empty, are a pair that go together. Formless is supposed to conjure up an image, like an unmolded lump of clay that a potter would have before he starts to work on it. A big dot of clay, as we'd say. Okay? It's just a big lump. And the word empty is the word the Bible would use for a desert, a wasteland. There's nothing there. It's formless, unsuitable for humans, dark, watery, just strange and chaotic. But God shows us how he works here. And actually, he's given us a picture of how the gospel will work as well. Jesus takes what is formless and empty and dark, in this case, the earth, and transforms it through the work of the Holy Spirit, and he gives it life. We don't have to join too many dots to see how that works in the gospel. Sinners are said to be living in darkness, aren't they? 1 Peter 1, it tells us that living without Jesus is an empty way of living. If he's not our number one priority, then we have lost our true form and our true purpose. And when we reach the New Testament, what do we see Jesus doing? He takes people that are in darkness and brings them into the light. He takes people that are empty and he fills them. He takes people that are broken and sick and unwell and even dead, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he transforms them and brings them life. What does he say to Nicodemus, who comes to him at night when it's dark? If you want to be in God's kingdom, you need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. In John 4, he says to a woman at a well, I can give you water that will fill you up to eternal life. And throughout the passages of the gospel, we see him healing. We see him take people who are crippled and paralyzed and sick, and with a word and with a touch, they're transformed, they're made whole again, they're given shape and form. Even Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says, if we are in Christ, if we are in the Lord Jesus, we've been transformed. We are a new creation, a new creation. And all of us, because of our sin, because of our rebellion against our Creator, need this transformation. And he does it by dying on a cross for us. He takes the punishment for our rebellion. He pays the penalty of our sins. He sheds his blood on our behalf. He dies the death that we deserved, so that we can be transformed by his Holy Spirit. And as we ask for mercy and forgiveness, as we trust in him, as we come to Jesus who died bearing our sins, the Holy Spirit transforms us. He brings us out of darkness. We no longer live in rebellion against the Lord Jesus. We start to have a transformed attitude to our sin. We want to fight it. We want to flee from it. We want to leave that old way of life behind. We want to start to daily confess our sins and live for him. Can I encourage you tonight? If you are struggling with a particular sin, then trust that the Lord Jesus can transform that. He can. He really can. He's the one who created everything, the one who created us. He's the one who transforms us from our sins. And if you're willing to trust him and turn to him tonight, He can transform you even here. Instead of us being empty when we come to Jesus, He fills us. That moment we trust, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us and starts to change us. He starts to make us like Jesus. Every single day we're promised. We stop being unmolded, empty lumps of clay. We start to follow Him. We start to be filled with His Spirit. We call out to Him. We love Him. And we are part of His kingdom. No longer rebels, no longer enemies, but His dear, loved family. Now, as I close, I hope it's just been so clear to you tonight that even in these first two verses, the Lord Jesus is all over them. His handprints of the gospel, of everything that He's going to do, are right there. And it's going to get clearer and clearer because the set is going to build up as we go through the Bible to bring this wonderful, great gospel message that is so clear that the Lord Jesus, the one who created the world, is the one who saves us and transforms us and is bringing it to completion. That's good news, isn't it? Will we trust Him? Let's pray. Father God, thank You that the Lord Jesus brings life, that He has created us, that He loved us so much that He was willing to come and die for us so that we might be transformed. Thank You, even as we look at what He did with the earth, it was pointing us to the day when He would transform the state of our lives from empty, from darkness, from shapeless lumps of clay into useful objects that would love and serve Him. Help us tonight to be excited by these chapters of the Bible. Help us to see His handprints all over them. And may we know Him and love Him better as we study His Word. Help us this week as we go to our various places to trust Him more because of these words. In His name we pray. Amen.